We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Wilkomski, and I am back here in the Midwest in the St. Louis area, and we are excited to be here with you as well. And I have with me, of course, my partner,
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark in picturesque South St. Louis, as always, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And one thing that is concerning me, I don't know if you've been watching the, do you do the Google? Do you do the Google, Matt?
The Google. Oh, yeah. I'm Googling all the time.
Yeah. Well, if you've been paying attention to Google, they've been telling us, the FBI is warning us that we should be really careful about what you and I are doing right now, our electronic communication, because apparently there are agents, foreign agents, enemy agents who are listening in. And so all of our conversations should be encrypted. Okay.
I see. A word of warning that, yeah, what we're saying cannot be used by your enemies. Okay, yeah, I got you, John. Yeah.
Well, see, and at first I thought, well, who cares? Who cares, right? If they want to know what my wife wants me to pick up from the grocery store, fine, good for them. But then I got to thinking, Matt, we here at Wrestling with the Basics, if people didn't know that's what they were listening to, we have the dumb jokes. And what if the foreign agents get a hold of our dumb jokes? What might that do to our nation's security if that stuff gets out, Matt?
Well, the Lord only knows, John.
Oh, my goodness. If this was in the hands of evil people, I mean, it's okay for us because we are good Christian men, but if it would come into the hands of someone who is wicked, who knows what they might do with our dumb jokes? So I'm proposing a way of we can keep this encrypted so our dumb jokes will not fall into the hands of evil men.
Okay. All right, so you've got a plan to secure and keep safe the dumb jokes. Okay.
Right. Because this is old technology. I know it's old technology because I don't have any of this new modern stuff, the iPhone 25 or whatever it is that people have. So I can't use any of that. But back in the 60s, there was a show called Get Smart, and they had what they called the Cone of Silence. And once you got into the Cone of Silence, no one could possibly hear anything that you were talking or saying. It was completely secure. So, Matt, I've acquired one of the, I got it down at the old antique place. They had one cone laying around there because they haven't used it for years. I'm going into the Cone of Silence now because no one will be able to hear anything that's being said, and we don't have to worry about anyone getting access to our dumb jokes.
And this is how the dumb jokes will be kept safe. Okay, got it. John, are you there, John? John? Oh, John.
Wait, hold on. I'm sorry. Were you saying something to me, Matt?
Well, yeah, I was just wondering what's going on here.
Oh.
It was silent.
Well, yeah, because that's the whole idea of the Cone of Silence. I can't hear you. You can't hear me. Maybe that's not going to be the best method of encrypting our...
Yeah, John, our listeners can't hear the jokes if you're in the Cone of Silence.
They wouldn't hear it either, would they? Okay, well, I'm going to work on it. So this week, we will not do any dumb jokes until I can figure out how we can make sure that all these dumb jokes are secure. Okay, Matt?
Got it. Yeah, I think it might be too late for that, John.
Do you think a dumb joke kind of slipped out there?
That was about a 4-minute long dumb joke.
Yeah, it was. Oh, please, people, please forgive us. We've been locked up in our houses because it's cold and snowing. We can't get out and we're all getting stir crazy. So bear with us if you would. Oh, Matt, we certainly must have something better than that.
Well,
wait a second, I gotta put the Cone of Silence away. All right. Okay, I put it up on the shelf. Where are we going?
Away.
What are we talking about today?
Oh, gee. Okay, we are going to be digging into the word of the Lord from Isaiah. So we're going back to Isaiah, Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 43. So
and no Cone of Silence for Isaiah. That's right. We want everyone to hear what he has to say, even those enemy agents.
Yeah, obviously, we want to amplify what Isaiah is saying. It's kind of interesting. You know, we have Christmas, the big celebration. We've got Epiphany, and I think most Christians recognize the big celebration there. But after that, we keep on celebrating, and we have the baptism of Jesus. So many churches recently celebrated the baptism of Jesus, and we probably familiar with that account with Jesus in the Jordan River and John baptizing him, and the Trinity there with the voice of the Father and God the Son there, the one being baptized, Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, the Trinity at work. But I want to look not at that account, but the Old Testament account that's paired with Jesus' baptism. And that's Isaiah chapter 43. I think these are just beautiful, beautiful verses. Isaiah 43, let's focus on verses 1 through 3, especially like the first half of verse 3, if you could read that for us, John.
Okay. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior.
All right, John. Thank you.
Is that enough?
Beautiful. Okay. Yeah, we can stop there. Good.
All right.
So yeah, as we keep those words in mind, I want to think a little bit about what's going on the West Coast right now. So, in the Midwest, we're shoveling snow, like you pointed out, but over in Los Angeles, boy, they're fighting fires right now. As we record this, there's been wildfires for a while now, and Los Angeles and surrounding areas are so densely populated. The last report I heard, there were 12,000 structures that have been burned down and just destroyed. We're talking homes and apartment buildings and churches, schools. I mean, just devastating. As I listen to those reports, though, there's been some significant attention paid specifically to celebrities who have lost their homes. Have you been following this at all, John?
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's a few that have just completely lost their homes. Billy Crystal, Jeff Bridges, Paris Hilton, their homes are just completely destroyed. I mourn for them. Any loss of property in a home is bad, no doubt about it. But that also got me wondering, what about all those thousands of people who've lost their homes and maybe aren't so rich or famous? Their stories not always necessarily highlighted quite as much by the media, right? I'm thinking about the family that, maybe has kids and now are without a home, or, older adult maybe in a retirement home and now it doesn't exist anymore. It's burned down. And so maybe they don't have the care that they need day to day. The devastation of those wildfires affects everyday people. And I think some of those everyday people are probably wondering, well, what about me? Does the mayor of LA care about me? Does the media care about me? Does my insurance company care about me? And, for some folks, maybe in the aftermath of this tragedy, they feel a little insignificant or unimportant or maybe even unknown with these, connected to the fires. And the reason I bring that up, John, is because today's reading that we just read from Isaiah 43, the prophet Isaiah, he is writing to people who probably feel sort of similar, the people of Israel, insignificant or maybe unknown.
And Matt, could I add something to that? I think because it's interesting that you chose this chapter, because Lynn and I have been going through Isaiah for our morning devotions, and we're almost to the end. I think we're at chapter 65. But it's not just that these people are insignificant, but rightfully so, they're insignificant, because these are people that have abandoned God, have worshipped idols, In fact, there's no reason why they would think God would care one way or the other about them.
Yeah.
In fact, Isaiah makes that point. If there's going to be struggles and stuff, well, maybe you're just getting what you deserve. And yet, then again, like you say, now all of a sudden here, Isaiah gives us a different message. So it's not only insignificant, but there are also probably people that really, I don't know why God would bother with them anyway. So,
yeah, thanks, John, because I think they're kind of insignificant in two ways. One, people who aren't Israelites, the Gentiles, the nations, they kind of view them as insignificant. Israelites, who cares? But I think that's a good point, especially as they're taken into captivity into Babylon and face the consequences of their unfaithfulness. They themselves begin to say, oh, maybe we are insignificant. Maybe we got what we deserve even. So I think that's, let me talk about that first one a little bit. The other people probably think Israel's insignificant. I think, for people who are in the Bible a lot, right? If you go to church or if you read the Bible on your own, you hear a lot about the Israelites and they're God's chosen people. He sends the Messiah, the Savior, through them. And that's important, no doubt about it, right? But I mean, for the nations around Israel in the Old Testament, for the most part, I think they looked at Israel as pretty puny, pretty irrelevant. I mean, they kind of had their, they had David and Solomon for a while, but other than that, boy, not a whole lot. They're slaves in Egypt for 400 years even. And even today, we kind of look back and we can point to the Egyptians and they had the great pyramids and the Sphinx you can even visit today. And we think of the Greeks and you think of, the contributions they've made to philosophy and mathematics and all those things. We think of the Romans and their roads and the Colosseum and, just everything that they've contributed to, the aqueducts, and you can just go on and on. But then what about the Israelites? What did they contribute to culture or to science or to any of those things that seem pretty important? And it seems like not a whole lot. I think to the other nations, Israel seems insignificant.
Well, Matt, can I just put this in perspective for you?
Yeah.
They are insignificant. Mm-hmm. The entire state of Israel is about the size of New Jersey.
Well, yeah, so even today,
nothing against New Jersey. It's a great place. So even in their prime, even when King David and Solomon rule, they're just really pretty inconsequential as far as world history is concerned. Like you say, nothing compared to any of the other great empires that were going on at that time, and certainly nothing left to really see. I mean, they had the temple, but even that's gone, right? At least you can go down and see the pyramids.
That's great. I mean, the temple was probably their biggest achievement, right, John? And God even directs them in building that, and that's even gone. So as Isaiah writes now, chapter 43, he has in mind, another time when Israel is going to be enslaved, not in Egypt, but in Babylon. And they're going to be enslaved by the Babylonians, carted off to a foreign land, and just looked at as insignificant nobodies, slaves, unimportant, unknown, insignificant. And that's the way it is. And, that gets me thinking then, well, what about us? Have we ever felt that way? Have we ever felt like the Israelites did? Have we ever felt like maybe nobody cares about us? That we're insignificant and unimportant and unknown in our lives. And I think sometimes perhaps we do. I think of, in the workplace, someone's working for a big company and, they do their best, and yet maybe their contributions aren't recognized. Maybe their boss doesn't even know their name. I think of, a child in foster care. Am I ever going to have a loving, permanent home? Does anyone care about me? I think of a stay-at-home mom or dad, for that matter, who thinks that their whole life someday is just changing diapers and feeding and bathing their kids. Or I think of retirees, John, that whole idea of, they've spent their life punching the clock, making contributions, and then you retire and life is just a little different. And you wonder, have I lived a life of significance, and made a difference? Now what? Right. But, no matter who we are, no matter what age we are, no matter what our callings in life are, those times when we feel like maybe we are unimportant or unknown or insignificant, I think Isaiah 43 is a great section of scripture to turn to, because the Lord has something to say to these seemingly insignificant Israelites, and in turn, it's something for us to hear too.
So I'll add to that, Matt, as one who is retired, and one who's getting older.
Please.
And what happens when you get older is things begin to fail. You know, I'm doctoring from two extremes of my body, from the top to the bottom right now. This isn't general knowledge, but you and I have talked about it. And the shoulders are failing. I can barely lift my hands above my head anymore. And yet then you begin to think, well, what's wrong here? Maybe I'm no longer the vibrant, strong, you know, because I used to lift half my weight at one time. And no, I guess I was never vibrant and strong, but you get what I'm saying. And you do begin to think, yeah, maybe I'm not so important anymore. Maybe I'm not of any consequence. There's really nothing that you could see at me that makes me really that. I have no strength. I'm beginning to forget things and stuff. And yeah. So it is part of growing. You haven't got it yet, but you wait. You will.
Yeah. You still have your good looks, though, John. So I have that going for you. Well, you know, so what's interesting too, you know, you use the little pastoral care companion, right, John? That little, you know, for visiting folks maybe and things like that as pastors. And, you know, there's a section there for visiting those who are sick. And they have like two or three scripture readings that are recommended. And guess what one of them is? It's this verse, these verses
is
from Isaiah
really?
43. Yeah. And I think with good reason, because during those times when we do feel weak, when we do feel insignificant, these verses give us hope. Can you just real quick, just read those 2.5 verses again for us, John?
Yeah. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I just, as I was reading this, I got to thinking, it is kind of interesting that apparently we are going to have struggles and trials. That's what he acknowledges. So anybody who's dealing with that right now, all right, well, that's part of what thus says the Lord. But there's more to it, isn't there, Matt?
Yeah, it's not if you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. It's when you pass through the waters, I will be with you.
Yeah.
We are going to have struggles. You're right, John. Good observation. The other thing is just how personal this is. So this is the Lord speaking, and he's speaking directly to Israel. Now, and we lose this in the English translation, but in the original Hebrew language, this is the second person singular even. So it's not like God is saying, you know, I'm going to be with y'all. I'm going to be with y'all as you pass through the waters. But he's saying, no, I will be with you when you pass through the waters. You know, you, John, you, Matt, you listener, I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and through the flames, you will not be burned. So it's this singular, very, very personal message from God to each individual here in Isaiah 43.
So might I suggest, Matt, the way we should read this, I have called you, and it says by name, maybe we ought to put our name in there.
Yeah.
I have called you, John. I have called you, Matt. Yeah. Whoever's out there listening to us now, put your own name in there.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have created you, John, right? I have formed you, John. You know, I've redeemed you. Yeah, I love that. That's good. Boy, I should have put that in my sermon, John. Where were you last week when I was getting ready? No, but I think that's a beautiful point, is it's so personal. So, and you know, we think of times where God has literally done that. You know, you kind of took it figuratively, and rightly so, and we're going to have troubles. But in Israel's history, I mean, he literally does that. When they pass through the waters of the Red Sea, he's with them. He parts the water. Their feet don't even get wet. Flames and fire. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in Babylon when that account happens in the fiery furnace. They were in exile, and yet they're not consumed. You know, they're thrown in their furnace because they refuse to worship false gods. And They come out, not only are they still alive, but they don't even smell like smoke. I love that detail. God is with them even in the midst of the flames. He keeps his promise. And so, you know, for Israel, but also for us, God's people today, right? The promise is, yeah, when we pass through the waters, no matter how deep, right, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, no matter how hot, whether it's a fiery furnace or fires, wildfires in L.A.
Oh, yeah.
Guess what? You shall not be consumed, right? So that message was for each one of us, for Israel and for each one of us. No, you are important. You are significant. You are known. And that's a great comfort to us. Yeah.
So here's my question, though, Matt. All right. Yes. And again, this turns out to be very, very appropriate with everything that's been going on there on the West Coast.
You bet.
So how do we know that, though? How do we know that, Matt? How do we know when we're going through the waters, when the fires are raging around us, when it sure seems like it's burning me? I don't know.
Yep.
How do we know that he is still with us? He still has redeemed us.
Yeah. So my answer is, as you might expect, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You know, so yeah, especially if you're in the midst of these fires and, you know, figurative or literal fires, as in the case of California. How am I important or am I significant? Does God even know I'm going through this? Does he care? Look to Jesus. You know, if God loved us enough to send his only begotten son, if you're that important, if you're that significant, guess what? You know, he still loves you. You're still important to God. You're still significant to God. You are known by God, you know, so look to Jesus. Jesus, I think the beautiful thing is not only does he come to this earth, but he also becomes insignificant himself. We think he takes on our flesh. That's if that's not humbling himself enough, he even goes an extra step and is born in a barn and becomes a refugee of sorts with his family if they have to flee to Egypt and grows up in Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The kings and queens and emperors have no idea who he is. The media never reports on Jesus, right? But yet then we see his baptism. And that's, you know, what this Old Testament reading's paired with is his baptism. And we see that Jesus is significant. He is known. He is important because it's confirmed by the Father, right? This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And
Matt, just even in his baptism, that whole idea of insignificance, because if you read through the scripture, the people that are going to the baptism are the sinners are going to the baptism.
Yeah.
But there he is. There he is.
Yep.
With all these other dirty, stinking people, who knows what they did that they felt they needed to go to John to be baptized. But he's right there in the midst of them. Yeah.
Yeah.
And to look at him on the outside, you would never know that he's just another kid from Nazareth who knows what he did, but now he's going down to be baptized with all the rest of the sinners.
I love that point because the only reason you know that he's special is the Father proclaims it, right?
Yeah.
You know, this is my son. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, the dove confirming it. Jesus is special. And, you know, he's the one we're connected to in our baptism. So, you know, the epistle reading that's paired with all this too is Romans 6, where it talks about, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Jesus? We're baptized into his death. If we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So again, if we wonder about our significance or if we're important or if we're known by God, well, yeah, because he's connected us to his son. We're connected to Jesus' death. We're connected to his resurrection. You know, we have God's name placed on us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're daughters, sons of the Most High God, the one who's redeemed us, the ones who formed us, created us, as Isaiah 43 says. We belong to him. We're important to him. Why? Purely because of his love. Purely because of his love for us. Yeah.
And you know, as an old guy, this whole issue of significance strikes me because, the other thing that happens as you get older is not only do you begin to see the body show all of the weakness and struggles and trials. You know, at one point I was I was vice president of the Southern Illinois District. Did you know that? I was first vice president of the Southern Illinois District. And, you know, I had positions of authority, and now I'm just a guy who sits in his upstairs in his little house there in New Athens, Illinois. I don't have any authority. I have no power. No one under me. You know, no one's knocking on my door to ask for my profound thoughts and stuff. And I think you do. You begin to feel like, well, I'm kind of inconsequential. I'm not important anymore. I don't even have kids to raise. My kids are all raised and on their own. But you're right that as those worldly things change, as we walk past through the waters or walk through the fire, we are still absolutely significant. What occurred to me is it's the same way with Jesus, isn't it? Like mm-hmm. you said, he doesn't seem all that significant. He ends up dying on a cross, which that's not very, I don't know anyone significant that would have that kind of horrible death. And yet 3 days later, he raises from the grave and realizes, oh, I guess he is really significant. And as an old person, I'm thinking, yeah, that's where I'm headed to at this point. It's just John, you know, I'm not all that significant, but I'm going to do the same thing Jesus did. I'm going to die, that's for sure. But I'm going to rise from the grave, and then I won't care about how significant I am. I'll just be so happy that I was significant to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Enough that he was with me here and that he will be there with me and my loved ones eternally as well.
Exactly, John. And yeah, you know, I started by giving a few examples of, you know, like the stay-at-home parent or the unappreciated person at work or, you know, the retiree, you know, and it in the world's eyes, I hate to say it, but none of those people seem really important, right? Or significant.
Not like the celebrities you mentioned earlier.
Yes, exactly.
Not like the celebrities, yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But what I love about Isaiah 43, it reminds us in God's eyes, we are significant, yeah. important, we are known. And that's all that really matters in the end, as you pointed out. All that matters is, you know, God knows you're important. He thinks you're important. Important enough that he sent his son Jesus to be your savior and even to die for you. Yeah. So I guess my suggestion is, as we start to wrap up, is, you know, during the times when we do feel maybe a little insignificant, during those times when we wonder, you know, does anyone care? I would repeat the words of Isaiah 43. You can say them silently in your heart or even just say them out loud, you know, on your lips. But especially that line where it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." I think that is words of great comfort. Again, the Lord speaking directly to us, second person singular, you, for "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." So according to the Lord, you are significant. You are important. And more importantly, you are his. You are his. And that's what matters.
And we can be absolutely sure of that because the same baptism that was given to Jesus where his significance was established is the same baptism that has been given to you and me. And like you said, from that beautiful passage in Romans, we've been united with him in his death. And we most certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Thank you for your thoughts, Matt. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.